we start our message today, just want to recall what we did a few minutes ago in our service. I guess I got to tilt this up a little bit. Because just a few moments ago, we had our time of prayer. And as part of that, I asked you all to do something for me. In fact, I challenge you to listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit to see if he would prick your hearts with a message for one or more of those prayer requests and cause it to stick in your heart. And so the question that I have for you now, and by the way, please do not answer this question out loud. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I just want to throw this out there. How many of you have a regular, identifiable, quiet time with the Lord? How many of you, while we were praying corporately, listened for and felt the Spirit of the Holy Spirit identify a prayer request for you? You know, I want to remind you as I ask you to ponder those questions for a moment that it was the brother of Jesus, James, who would write, "You have not because you ask not." Our prayer requests are critically important. In fact, it's not stretching it to say that the identifying mark of a Christian is that they are a person of prayer. And if that makes some of you uncomfortable right now, well, I want to remind you also that the job of a pastor is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comforted. So that's just part of me doing my job if it's making you squirm a little bit. But it is also important for you to understand what God considers important, and that is prayer. And so 2 weeks ago, we started to take a look at prayer. We started the same verses that we had Ann read this morning. We started working our way through. But we did it from the perspective of first understanding to whom it is that we are called to pray. Because Scripture has this great verse in Romans, "In all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose." What you believe about God makes that something that's either easy or really difficult to understand and be comforted by. And therefore, it is important for us to understand that when we are in prayer, we are called to pray to the God who is the Creator and not part of the created. And if you start thinking about the comparison between a Creator and the created, you realize that once you go from the one who makes things come into being versus one that is made into being, any comparison goes downhill from there. We're talking about praying to the one who is eternal versus one who is finite. We're talking to one who is everywhere versus one who is in one location at one time. We're talking about praying to one who is all-powerful versus one that is created that is very limited. And so we need to understand first and foremost, if we are to be people of prayer, if we are to pray rightly, we need to know and understand to whom we are praying, because that helps us pray with confidence and it helps us to pray with comfort. But that's just a starting point, because from there we get into this notion of how should we pray. And our words for today really get into that well. And because Jesus starts with the notion of how not to pray before he gets into how to pray, I just want to throw out a couple of things about how not to pray. And very first, as Jesus put forth, the first way you are not called to pray is so that you will be seen by others. Don't be like the hypocrites who pray to be seen, says Jesus. Now, there are two components to that in my mind. The first is this notion of praying out of a sense of self-righteousness. And we see that from a story that Jesus tells when he was in the temple. And I want to read that to you. It comes out of Luke, chapter 18, 9 through 14. He says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Praying to God for the sake of being seen by God as righteous or being seen by men as righteous is not a good way to pray. But there's another component to this about praying to be seen. And this is something that we see so often with children who have been told to go to church for so long as they live under their parents' roof. And then as soon as they're no longer under their parents' roof, they no longer go to church. It's the same sort of thing that we saw when, for as long as this was a nation where being a member of a church was seen as a way to climb the ranks of the business world, where it was a form of networking, and that if you weren't at church, that you were going to lose out on business opportunities. As soon as our society shifted away from that, we started seeing men disappear from the churches because there was none of that extra benefit. Those were people who were coming to church simply for the purpose of being seen and checking the box off as an obligation fulfilled. We're not called to pray that way. We don't pray out of a sense of obligation. We don't pray because we need to be seen as doing our duty. Must we pray? Absolutely. But we pray not because we must, but because we want to. And so Jesus says, do not pray as the hypocrites do to be seen. But he also says this. He says, don't pray merely for the sake of hearing your voice. He says, do not babble. Do not babble on as the pagans do. What Jesus is saying there is really a rehashing of something that we see back in 1 Kings. I don't know if many of you are familiar with this great story of Elijah in his battle with the prophets of Baal. If you're not familiar with it, I can't recommend it enough. You don't often get a Bible story where the hero, a godly man, is taunting other people. It just strikes me funny. And anyway, we have this great battle between the prophets of Baal and the prophet Elijah. And all of the prophets of Baal are chanting over and over and over again from 9 to noon, the same thing over again, trying to get their god, Baal, to do what they wish. It is useless chanting, repetition of words that are empty and hollow. Elijah says one simple prayer, and God accepts his sacrifice. And it is as easy as that. We like to think that there are magical incantations, if you will, that there are phrases and verses that if we just repeat them over and over and over again, that somehow we will find that magical combination that unlocks the key to God's storehouse. And it doesn't work that way. It doesn't take many words being repeated over again. It doesn't take hollow words put together in phrases that sound theologically profound. It's praying from the heart, not to be heard. And so if we have those examples early on from what it means how not to pray that Jesus starts with, I guess he wanted to get those out of the way so that we could get into how to pray. And so I want to give you three characteristics of how we are called to pray. And the first one is we are called to pray intimately. I don't think it's by mistake that Jesus says, don't be like these hypocrites, but instead go into your prayer room, essentially. Go into your house, go into a room, lock the door, don't let anybody else see what you're doing. Now, clearly, Jesus didn't mean the only time that you can be effective at prayer is when you are behind closed doors where nobody else can see you, because we just prayed corporately. What do you do if you're in the middle of a city and you're lost and you need a little quick flare prayer? God, help me get where I'm going. You can't run behind a closed door to do that. We are called to be praying without ceasing. And so that means something more than. And I suspect that we find the answer when we look very early on at what we know as the Lord's Prayer from our verses for today. where Jesus says, then when you pray, pray, our Father in heaven. Because when he says that, he is inviting us into an intimate conversation with our Father. And Father has always meant to have a very special connotation, a unique relationship between the one who caused you to come into being and you. And it is the relationship that Jesus says we are all to enjoy and then pray to. There is an intimacy in our communication. So when we go in prayer, that is what Jesus is talking about. Come intimately to the one that we're praying to. Now, it's important to point out that we see Jesus himself using this, but at his most difficult of times, Jesus then enhances that prayer a little bit. He says, Abba, Father, when he is in the midst of his worst evening on earth, when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying that God would take this cup from his lips, he's praying out to Abba, Father. Now, I like Abba, Father even better than Father, because Abba, Father has this connotation of daddy. And I'm looking around this crowd here, and I'm seeing a number of folks who were daddies. And I've got my two daughters right over there. Father is nice. It's a special word. It's a more formal word. Dad is a nice word as well. There's an informality to it, and I embrace that. But you want to melt my heart? One of my girls calling me daddy melts my heart. And so to be invited, as Jesus does, to use that language when approaching God is this invitation to intimacy that we are called to go to. And in fact, Paul wrote it this way in Romans 8 and 5. He said, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, to whom we cry out, Abba, Father. When we pray, when we go to the Lord and pray, we are supposed to go to him with a sense of intimacy, as one who rejoices in hearing from us and is going to do whatever is best for us. That sense of intimacy is how we're to go to the Lord in prayer. Second way we should go to the Lord in prayer, the second way that we should pray, is humbly. That should have been so apparent from that parable that Jesus taught about the Pharisee that goes and is trying to stand on his own merits, and the tax collector who realizes that he brings absolutely nothing to God. And this comes from having a right understanding of who he is and who we are. Because I ask you, which one of you determined how far the moon should be from the earth? Or as God posed to Job, which one of you told the oceans how far up to come? We are nothing. We are simply sinners in need of God's grace and mercy. And so if we go to God with any sense that he owes us something, we have completely forgotten who we are. And in fact, that happens an awful lot. There's no doubt that we don't enjoy pain. We don't enjoy difficulty, and we don't enjoy suffering. And oftentimes that comes because we don't understand why we're feeling it. But when we go to God demanding that he do something about it, that's the moment where we have crossed the line and said, I know what's better for me than you do. And there is arrogance in that prayer. We're no longer coming to God humbly. We're coming to him out of anger and arrogance and a sense that we know what's best for us. And brothers and sisters, that's a very dangerous place to be. That is not how we're called to approach God. He owes us nothing, and we bring him nothing. And it's only when we come to him as nothing that we are coming to him rightly, humbly. That's what allows us to say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. It's amazing to think that our Lord, who walked the earth, Jesus himself, would say that. Again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in his most intimate moment of prayer, as he is coming to grips with the fact that he is about to be arrested and tortured and crucified to die for all of mankind, and in that process to be separated from God, something that had never happened, the torment that that was going to bring upon him, Jesus felt that. His sweat was as if it were blood. And he said, God, if there is any other way, take this cup from my lips. But not my will, but thy will be done. The Son of God demonstrating the humility to recognize that God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And even sometimes when we are facing the unthinkably horrible, that may be exactly what God wants us to be going through, because his plan is better than our plan. We must pray, therefore, with the humility that says, God, not my will, but thy will be done. And then the third characteristic that I want us to take out of all this about how we should pray is that we should be praying regularly. If you look at the parable that Jesus tells his disciples in Luke chapter 18, he says this: In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge said. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. That woman kept going back to the judge regularly with her petitions. But if we look at what Jesus then teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, he says to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Which means by nature that we have to then come back tomorrow and say that same thing. Lord, today, give me my daily bread. And the next day, and the next day. And Jesus indicates as well that each one of those days, we need to be praying for forgiveness for the sins that we are going to commit. We need to be praying daily not to be led down the paths of evil. Those are temptations that we face on a daily basis, and Jesus makes it clear. We are to be making those prayers day after day after day after day. But what do you do then when we get Paul's letter to the Thessalonians that says, pray without ceasing? That's not just daily. That sounds almost dangerously close, like praying with vain repetitions and babbling on, if we're called to pray without ceasing, always pray. Well, to help clarify that a little bit, I want to use this analogy. If your best friend was by your side every day, wouldn't you talk to your best friend? I mean, sure, there'd be times when you've got to focus on something else, but if your best friend is by your side every day, you're going to talk to them. And for the Christian who's been baptized in the Holy Spirit abides in you and you abide in him. It is as if your best friend was sitting right by your side the whole day. And so it is reasonable and logical that you would be talking to the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, that engagement with God, because God is in you. And you are in God. Regular prayer. And that doesn't mean that you do it only in the morning, or maybe it's your midday prayers, or maybe you've got your evening prayers, whatever your prayer schedule is. It means as you're walking down the street and it strikes you in the mind, I need, thank you, God, for this. Lord, look out for them. Hey, that's Sally's house over there. I haven't been thinking about Sally today. Lord, be with Sally today. Just continue to remember that you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, your best friend right by your side, and therefore you are called to communicate on a regular basis with them. as we head towards wrapping this up, I've got to say that I can't help but feel as though we as the church have been engaging the culture of this world with one arm tied behind our backs. We are called to be people of prayer, but I'm really not sure that we are the ones who have been doing what we've been called to do. Again, I asked those questions early on. Which of you has a regular prayer time? And how many of us do? And as a result of us not doing that, what are we allowing to shape our lives as Christians? What are we allowing to get in the way of our call to be disciples to a fallen world? I don't think you need anything more than about a 15-second glimpse of the headlines to know that this world desperately needs the light of Jesus Christ, now more so than ever. And brothers and sisters, I hate to bring this to your attention, but you are God's chosen instruments for bringing that word to the world. You can look up at me as a pastor and say, it's your job. And, you know, frankly, I get a kick out of it when sometimes people look at me when we're talking about prayer and they say, well, you lead the prayer, as if I've got some direct connection to God that nobody else does. But Jesus died so that he could tear that barrier to God in two. It used to be that only one priest, one time a year, could enter the holiest of holies to approach God. And when Jesus died, he tore that apart so that we could all directly approach God. And he calls on us to do that for his wisdom, for his guidance, and for our strengthening. And so as a result of that, I want to encourage all of you. Remember that we are called to go to the Lord. We are called to go to the Lord intimately. We are called to go to the Lord humbly. We are called to go to the Lord regularly. If you've been squirming in your seats a little bit, perhaps not feeling like you've been up to the task, I just want to remind you that it's still your call to do it. Whether you've been doing it or not, it's still your duty to do it. And if you need a little boost, I'll even give you a little boost right now. In fact, I just want to invite you all just to, let's just close our eyes in prayer. Bow your head for a moment. If you feel the need to repeat after me, you can do so either quietly or silently or out loud if you wish. But just let's all go to the Lord together in prayer for a moment. Father, forgive me. I know that there have been many times when I have not been a person of prayer as you have called me to be. Lord, I want to be more intimate with you. I want to come to you more regularly. Father, help me to be humble to do so and to approach you. Lord, I ask you to guide my heart and my mind. Cause me to be a person of prayer. Help me to be excited by your will, to be called to fulfill your purpose in this world. Help to open up my heart, Lord, so that I would care deeply about the needs of those around me, that I would wish to share the word with them, or at least lend them support however I can. Father, help me to pray for my church. Help me to pray for your church, that we would lift you up so that the bright shining light on a hill glows even more brightly, so that it cannot possibly be ignored. Father, we know that we can do these things through the power of prayer if we are seeking you. So help us, Lord, as your people, to honor you. Give us the strength to do it. Give us the wisdom to do it. And give us the courage to do it. May we, your people, Lord, be a people of prayer. Amen. This is important. I can't stress it enough. And it's so easy to overlook because, frankly, nobody else really knows if you're praying all the time, and nobody else really knows who you're praying to. But it is a source of strength. And I think the weakest externally that we see will be the people who can vouch best for the strength they've derived from prayer through the Lord, through those times where they have no idea how they could have otherwise made it. if God can get the people who are weakest through their most difficult of times, imagine how he can use the rest of us as well. I encourage you to take that challenge and be people who are guided by God's love for you and his love for the world, to get on out there and to serve him with gladness and singleness of heart. And now for our benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit rest, abide, and remain in each and every one of you. And in so doing, may he grant you that amazing capacity to go forth and to love your neighbor as yourself. And the church all said,
Amen.
Amen. You have entered to worship God.